Let us pray. We need you, Lord. We need you so much. The words are difficult. The concepts are difficult. But we trust you, Lord, to minister to hearts that are open, ready and willing to receive. So we commit our time to you, trusting you for your anointing upon us all. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. What can we say about the book of Revelation? In so many particular ways, our attention is drawn to this book in a special way. We know that at the beginning it promises blessing, but here at the end it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. If we had any doubt about the origin, here is the witness. It's from him, and it's for the churches, all of the churches. So, you know, I just think it's worth remembering that this book, which doesn't encourage us to read it because of the difficulty, I mean, many people skip the book of Revelation, too hard, but the message in Revelation is, no, don't skip it. You need it. It's important. So we're in the fourth section, the second part and the fourth section. And last time we looked at it, we looked at the first bit, two chapters of the three of this fourth section. So today we want to finish this fourth section and then look at it as a whole, to see what it's speaking to us. So in chapter 12, the beginning of this section, we saw that awful picture of a woman about to give birth and a dragon standing before the woman ready to eat the child that was to be born. And then we saw the child was caught up to God and to his throne. And Satan then was cast out to the earth, cast down to the earth. And we saw something of the victory of God's people over the dragon. But the dragon then was furious, and he went to make war on the woman and on her children. Then in chapter 13, we saw how he made war. And the way he made war was he gave his power to the beast, to the Antichrist, the one that's called the Antichrist. And he blasphemes and he fights against the saints and he defeats them. He kills them. And we saw the second beast, the false prophet, who deceives the whole world. And we saw that everyone who refused to submit to the beast, didn't bear his mark, could no longer buy or sell. So concerning the Antichrist, Paul wrote about the Antichrist in Thessalonians, you remember? And called him the man of sin. He spoke of somebody who's going to come at the end of the age, who is this Antichrist. And we don't have a picture of him or what he looks like or anything like that. What we have is a spiritual view of him. And the spiritual view begins by describing him like as a wild animal, like a beast, a dangerous animal. But Paul writes about him and says that he'll be destroyed at the Lord's coming. But John writes about the spirit of the Antichrist. He says the Antichrist is coming, but already in the world, the spirit of the Antichrist is here. So the sort of thing that the Antichrist will do is already happening, and it will just increase, become worse. And we remember that the Antichrist is focused. And he's focused upon there are three targets that the Antichrist has. The first target was Christ himself. Remember, the dragon was to devour the child. Couldn't do that. The second target was the woman, who we said was Israel. And the third target is his people. God's people. The church. So, this is before our lifetime, but you know it from history, a time when a highly educated and very Christian nation was completely deceived and became the means of attacking the Jewish people first, and Christians, but the Jewish people primarily, in a manner that the world had never seen before. An attempt to completely wipe them out. Is this the spirit of Antichrist? Of course it is. And we know that that spirit is deceptive. How are you going to avoid being deceived? The only way you can avoid being deceived is to be enlightened by the Word of God. So many people were deceived. And that in their deception, they were not vicious and they were enthusiastic. And if you could look into the faces of the people so keen to welcome this Antichrist figure, well, it's a bit scary, isn't it? The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, deceiving. But not everyone is deceived, not everyone was deceived. And if you're listening to Michelle's biographies, then you will remember a biography about this man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who during that time in Germany was one of the few who stood and said no. This is wrong. And as a Christian, he wouldn't compromise. And eventually, of course, he died. But it was Bonhoeffer who said, salvation is free, but discipleship, following the Lord, may cost you your life. It will cost you your life in one sense, that you have to lay down your old self. But it could cost you your life in the sense you could get killed. So not everybody was deceived. And that's something that we need to remember. Well, today we're looking at chapter 14, and we can divide this into three. In the first part, we see the Lamb upon Mount Zion with 144,000. In the second part, three angels make proclamations. And in the third part, there are two harvests from the earth. So let's read the first few verses. It's Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Well, there's a few problems in there, aren't there? There are a few questions that you could raise. So this moves straight on from the previous chapter. And in the previous chapter, we saw the Antichrist and the false prophet. We saw the saints being overcome and everybody who wouldn't take the mark of the beast being cut out of the economy and probably cast into poverty. But then John sees something else. Then he sees on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is a place in Jerusalem, and it's not mentioned very much in the scripture, but the message behind Mount Zion is that this is where the victory is. This is the great victory. So when you see the word Mount Zion, then think victory. Think victory. So in this vision, remember, what are we looking at? A vision. A vision. And symbolic things are there. So the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. And that's Christ is there. And with him is 144,000 people. That's a lot of people. Why is he on Mount Zion? Because in Psalm 2, we read, which is a psalm about the Messiah, it says, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. So this is like in the vision, it's like a fulfillment. Christ is king. He is reigning. He is Lord. And the 144,000, that's a big number, but it's 12 by 12 by 1,000. And remember, numbers are so often symbolic rather than literal. Were there exactly 144,000 people? Well, in the vision, there are 144,000. But the 12 and the 12 remind us, and we see this again at the end of Revelation, of 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. The whole range of the people of God. And when it multiplies by 1,000, it means there are many. And these have their father, his name, the name of Christ, and his father's name written on their foreheads. Where else did you last see that? In the previous chapter, remember the mark of the beast was going to be on their foreheads or on their right hand? Well, this is a better mark. These people are not named with the Antichrist, but they are named by the name of the Lord. So we know who these people are. And then you've got to use your imagination here. Then he said, I heard from heaven the sound, a voice from heaven, and it was like the thunder of a waterfall. Have you heard the thunder of a waterfall? Or just the sound of thunder in the sky? If you go and stand at the base of a waterfall and hear the noise of as it crashes down, think of that huge sound. Well, he said, that's what the voice was like. But then, he says, the voice was like the sound of harpists. And if you hear a harp playing, it's sort of very delicate notes, beautiful music, but it's not loud. It's delicate and quiet and beautiful. And so he said, the music that I heard, the song that I heard, had this enormous power. And yet was delicate and beautiful. Can you imagine that? This is a vision, and this was the effect as John tried to describe the song that he heard. And what song is it? It's a new song. And it's a song sung before the throne of God. Who was singing? Well, 144,000 were singing. That's quite a choir. But maybe there was one other voice as well. The Lamb, Christ, singing this song. And no one could learn the song except these. So the angels couldn't learn it. But these who were redeemed from the earth. It's a song of salvation. It's a song of victory. Now it describes these people, and it describes them in a strange way. These people have not defiled themselves with women. They are virgins. Now that sounds very strong. It sounds like, who? What? These are all unmarried men. I don't think so. This is a vision, and this is a symbol. And the symbol we can understand in a few places in the scripture. But in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, it pictures the Christ, it pictures the church as being betrothed to or engaged to Christ, and says, I want to present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. So that's the idea. It's simply speaking of faithfulness and purity. These are they who follow the Lamb. There's the faithfulness. There's the purity. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind and are the first fruits for God and for the Lamb. And when we think of first fruits, we think of the beginning of a harvest. When the first things were ripe, then that portion, that first ripe part of the harvest, was presented to the Lord under the Jewish law. It was the beginning of the harvest. A harvest was coming, but it was also the Lord's portion. It was given to him. It was what he had. It was what he possessed. So when we look at this 144,000, we think that there is a harvest coming, and this is the sign of that harvest, but this is also the Lord's portion. And they are truth speakers. In their mouth was no lie. They are committed to the truth. They're blameless before God. So this is the picture that he sees. So what do we do with this? What has John seen? How do we kind of step back and look at this? What has John seen? He's just seen the Antichrist and the false prophet and all that darkness. But now he sees that the dragon is not victorious at all. He sees Christ triumphant and Christ with his people whom he has redeemed. He's not been touched by all that the Antichrist has done. And you hear that great song out of heaven, this song of victory, this song of salvation, this song of joy, because God's will has been done and people have been saved. And you see the great blessing that awaits those who are faithful. There they are. They followed the Lamb. They were obedient. They probably suffered. They may have lost their lives. But now they're before God, in his presence, face to face with Christ. So then we move to the second section. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on its forehead on his forehead or on his hand. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds follow them. Well, you can imagine John having this vision, and he's just been in heaven, so to speak, and he's seen the Lamb upon Zion and this glorious song of triumph, but now he's back to the earth, and he sees an angel flying over the earth with a message, the eternal good news, proclaiming this to everybody upon earth, every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. And the message is, fear God and give him glory. Don't be an atheist. Don't be an agnostic. Bow before the Lord. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Understand that you live in his world. The earth is the Lord's. You live in his world. He made it, and everything around you bears witness to that. Bow before him. Humble yourself before him. This is the message. Of course, this message is more than that. It's also the message of Christ who died. But this is like a quick summary. And then the second angel follows and says something that we're not prepared for. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Who's Babylon? Well, in a few chapters' time, we're going to hear a lot about Babylon. But already this message is being proclaimed. Babylon is fallen. Now, if you lived at this time, and if you were Jewish, you would certainly look back and see Babylon as the world power at one time. Babylon was the great nation. You know the stories of Nebuchadnezzar. That was Babylon. It was the world power. And it was the power that destroyed Israel. But the world power now was not Babylon. If you lived in the first century, the world power then was Rome. And it was Rome that was the great danger to Israel and the great opponent of Israel. And that part of the whole part of the world, this massive empire, the biggest empire the world had ever seen, was now Rome. And we see later that Rome and Babylon are kind of equated, made to be the same thing. So this is like a picture of the world system. This is like a picture of the way the world works and the way the world thinks. And it's not godly. But it comes to its end. Babylon is fallen. And when we read later, we're going to read a lot about Babylon, about how people became so wealthy through Babylon, and how all the kings of the earth wanted what Babylon had to offer. So we're going to see something that is very much like the world that we are living in. We'll come back to Babylon. But Babylon is a deceiver. and Babylon leads you into idolatry. Well, we talk more about that later. Then the third angel came with a scary message, a message about the mark of the beast. And basically this message was, you have to choose. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? Because it says, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will drink the wine of God's wrath. So this is a clear message about judgment that's coming, and the clear message about needing to choose, who are we going to serve? Where is our, are we going to compromise? And it speaks about an everlasting judgment, and a judgment which is even in the presence of the Lamb and of the angels. This is a vision, but we get the message. Even if we don't understand very much, we get the message that there is a fierce judgment coming, and it's a judgment in the presence of Christ. Goodness, we'll see more of that. And having heard these three messages from the three angels, the message of the gospel, the message about Babylon being judged, and this message about following the beast, there's a call to the saints to endure. It's not a message to the saints saying life is going to be so easy for you. No, it's a message about it's going to be hard and you're going to have to learn to endure. These are those who keep the commandments of God. Is that you? And their faith in Jesus. Salvation, or to be a Christian, means to be obedient to the Lord, doesn't it? Can you imagine a sort of Christianity where you just do whatever you think, do whatever you like? No. If we believe him, we learn from him, we trust him, we follow him. That's the obedience of faith. And then he heard, John heard a voice saying, write this, pens out, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. It's a strange message. Blessed are the dead who die. This is talking about people probably being killed because of their faith. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They die because they're faithful. These are blessed. And then the Holy Spirit says, oh, so blessed. Blessed indeed. Because their deeds follow them. Their faithfulness is rewarded. And nothing that they've done is going to cost them. It's going to be rewarded. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours. It wasn't easy for them, for their deeds follow them. That's why they're so blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. You could imagine that one of us was faithful to the Lord, maybe in some situation. You know, I remember years ago witnessing in the street, and there were a group of Muslims, and we tried to talk to them, but one of them said, kept challenging me, saying, is Muhammad a prophet? Is Muhammad the prophet of God? And I said, I haven't come to talk about Muhammad, I've come to talk about Christ. No, is Muhammad the prophet of God? And he kept insisting on an answer. and he had this group of guys around him. So I thought, oh well, this is where I die. I said, no, it's not. And he was so shocked, he was breathless, he was so shocked, but I didn't die. And we walked away. But what if, in a situation like that, what if you did die? What if you were beaten and died? What if somebody, you know, a king hit or something like that, and you're down? Would we say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, because their deeds follow them? He was faithful, wonderful, and he's died in the Lord. Well, that's the message. Here is the endurance of the saints. We have to learn this, because the day is coming and not going to get easier. So what has John seen? He's seen the mercy of God, that even at this last hour, the gospel is being proclaimed to everyone throughout the whole world. He sees the absolute sovereignty of God, that even death is not defeat. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body and have no more that they can do. We don't need to fear death. But also, we saw the holy justice of God. This judgment that will come, the holy justice of God, and we have to understand and accept that. And then we come to the last part. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the great harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Two harvests. What are these two harvests? Have we ever seen this before? Of course we have. In the parable that the Lord told about the sheep and the goats, when he used that picture of sheep and goats and separating two, the sheep from the goats, and the end of the sheep and the goats was very different. Well, the parable that the Lord told about the tares and the wheat. First gather in the wheat into my barn, gather the tares and cast them into a fire, and then gather the wheat into my barn. Two harvests. So what do we see? The first harvest. I looked and behold a white cloud, and seated on the cloud one like a son of man. He didn't say, and seated on the cloud was an angel. No, he said, one like a man. Who is this in glory? He didn't say there was a man. He said, like a man. Because he could see his humanity, but he could also see his glory. Remember in the beginning of Revelation? John had a vision of a man in glory. He has a golden crown upon his head. And that golden crown is the crown of victory. One like the Son of Man. And we see that this harvest is being carried out, this judgment is being carried out by Christ. It's him. And in John 5, the Lord said, all judgment has been committed to the Son. In Acts 17, Paul says, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man, by Christ. So he is called, said, the time has come, the hour has come to reap your harvest. The harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So in this vision, he swings this sharp sickle like a knife. He swings this sickle and it says the earth was reaped. What's happening here? Who is this upon the cloud? This is Christ. And this is Christ gathering to himself his own people. The earth was reaped. It's a harvest. Remember we saw before the first fruits of the harvest? Here is the harvest. The hour to reap has come. That means that the last person to believe in Christ has now believed. It's time. It's like when the door of the ark was shut. Then another angel came out of heaven and he had a sharp sickle and he was told to reap the harvest. But this harvest was cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. And this is also found at the end of Revelation. We see this again. And it says the winepress was trodden outside the city. So in those days, you got the grapes when they were ripe and you put them in a winepress. And sometimes you turned a handle and pressed down on the grapes to crush them so that all the juice would flow out. But other people who didn't have that device simply danced on the grapes. They trod them with bare feet and crushed them in that manner. And this picture, this vision, sees these grapes being tossed into the winepress and then this massive amount of juice, described as blood, comes out of the winepress. And the amount is just so much. It's like this high. Imagine a flood this high for almost 300 kilometres. It's just massive. And what's this a picture of? It's a picture of the last judgment. It's a picture of the last judgment. And in that last judgment, later in Revelation, it talks about Christ himself treading the winepress. This is an unveiling. Okay, so let's have a bird's eye view of this section. In chapter 12, we saw Christ ascending and the dragon cast out of heaven. In chapter 13, we saw the Antichrist and the false prophet and the world being forced to submit. And in chapter 14, we see the faithful ones with Christ. And we see the world warned and judgment coming. And finally, we see the two harvests. The gathering of the Lord's people to the Lord himself and the gathering of the lost into judgment. So in this section, what can we see? It begins with Christ, who's died and risen again and ascended to the throne of glory. If you were Jewish, then you would say that these are the last days, and the last days began when the Messiah came. So this is the age called the last days. Messiah has come, and it begins here. And where does it end? It ends there. It ends with the two harvests. So in this section, just three chapters, in this vision that John has seen, he's seen the whole history of the world, or one aspect of the history. It begins with Christ ascending, the whole history of this age, and it ends with the two harvests. And in between, we have the present time and also the future. The present time, because the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, and the future, because this Antichrist shall come. So in this section, and this is seen in other sections, we've got the beginning through to the end. This is an unveiling. This is to make you wise. I understand what's happening in the world. What's happening? The spirit of Antichrist is working. And where is the world headed? It's headed towards two harvests. It's headed towards a judgment, a separation of those who believe and have been saved by Christ and those who have not. So many are deceived. Are they not? But not all are deceived. If we look at one period of history, we'll find that spirit of Antichrist is very powerful and strong, deceiving many people. But there are those who stand. They're not popular, but they stand. And all through history and all through our age, there have been those who have stood, who have been faithful. Haven't there? Aren't there many? Don't you know them? How many of the faces on the screen here can you name? Do you recognize them? Have you heard their story? Do you know their story? These are people who have been faithful and have been for us witnesses. Therefore, the scripture says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us do what they did. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily clings to us. And let us do what they did, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So at the end of Revelation, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. It says, let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And it says, let the one who desires take the water of life freely, without price. What's the key thing here? There is an invitation. Come. You are not shut out. You can come. Let the one who desires, the one who wants it, let him take the water of life without price. What do you need now? You need this desire. I want this. I want to know the Lord. I want to be with him. I want to truly live. That's what you need, the desire. And then the Lord will fulfill your heart's desire. Let's pray. Lord, this is difficult, but it's also your word. So we pray, Lord, that we would not exclude ourselves, but that we will recognize your truth and believe it and store it up and be wise. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would grant us what we ask. Amen.